geology college professor, his career is probably on the line if he were to deny millions of years. So there's just people whose careers are set that way, but others are not. And I think that's one of our failings, is everybody being made in the image of God, and the one people that have a basic honesty, they're doing the best they can with what they got, but it's never really going to be good enough. But there is a desire to do well, to present yourself well, to be a proper professional, to all of those things that reflect the glory of God. But there, some of it just needs kind of flipped over. And there's a lot of stuff inside it. I think the whole fields of sociology and psychology have been totally taken over, and largely science itself, by an atheistic view of reality. There is a way that societies work according to how God would have them work. There is a way that the mind, the soul, the psuche works. And people have discovered that by being careful observers, and they come to some really bizarre conclusions because they're trying to explain it with evolutionary ideas. But the ideas that some of the conclusions have come to are pretty good. And they're helpful. That's the whole counseling world is exploding.
Maybe let me just give one other little example that'll, and I don't think Lauren will mind my sharing this. You know, Lauren's dad, a lot of you guys have met him, strong Roman Catholic. That's how Lauren was raised. And in high school, the gospel broke through. But Lauren's dad hasn't been doing good health-wise. And Lauren's been having some conversations. Lauren's been asking me to pray because his dad keeps saying, I hope I've done enough to merit salvation, is where he's at. And he said, I do this. And Lauren's dad's a great guy. And I think he loves the Lord, but he's so confused about grace. And Lauren's been sharing with him. They've been having good conversations because I don't know how much longer Lauren's dad has. And Lauren's been asking, just pray. Pray that the word breaks through, that he can understand the grace of Christ. But he just keeps saying, I hope I've done enough. I hope I've done enough. And he lists all the things he's done. And he's hanging on to that. He thinks he's done enough.
But that nagging...
Yeah, and so all of that Roman Catholic veneer that's been on him for his lifetime, it's just hard to crack through.
Just tell him it's going to be okay, because if he's not quite there, once he gets to purgatory, he can have some friends praying right on
him. They can buy him out.
No.
So anyways, I mean, it's tough. I mean, people have, it's their entire life is viewed through this grid. And that rocks your world.
And that is how we think about things, because a performance orientation is, we project that then onto God. Are we good enough? No. By Jesus, that did I. Because you weren't good enough. And I like Tim Keller put it. He said, you were so bad that he had to kill you, but so loved that he wanted to. He's not patching us up. The old man went to the cross. Colossians 3:3, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Why? Because we are so corrupt that we had to die so that we could be resurrected to newness of life. But he wanted to. So loved that he wanted to. And those two halves have to go together. Such a sinner, but the love and the grace part sometimes get left off, or the other side is all the love and the grace, but without understanding why that had to be that way. So, anyway, next real quick piece here. When you're dealing with people, and I talked to this a little bit. There's the idea of arbitrariness. If we're going to be reasonable, we can't be arbitrary, just make stuff up. Mere opinion. Mere opinion is probably one of the biggest, well, that's just my opinion. So? who cares? You just made it up. It doesn't, the whole world is supposed to become like, you know, take your opinion on. Now, why do you think that? Now that's where you start getting into some reason. Why do you think that way? But so often, and talking to kids and stuff, well, that's just my opinion. And if you don't like it, they're all hurt. And it's like you just should have believed or something. They've just taken it so far that their opinion is reality. And it's not. It's totally arbitrary. The person you come across, those that talk about that, it's absolute for me. You don't get to define reality. That's not part of how this works. That's not even close. Absolute is for all time, for all people, for all places. That's absolute.
They like to say, I believe. Yes. I believe whatever and treat it as absolute.
And so the question following that is, but is it true? And they can't answer that one because they don't know, because it's their opinion. And to me, belief and opinion today is pretty much the same thing. There's no rock solid foundation for it. It's just, I believe it. Okay, I believe I can strap a bomb onto my back and walk into the marketplace and blow up a bunch of people and go right to heaven and get 70 virgins to wait on me for all eternity. Who are you to say I'm wrong? It's relative. And even the redefining as a, dealing with one of these oneness people, they don't deny the Trinity, but there's the Father, kind of appears as Jesus, kind of appears as the Holy Spirit, back and forth. And he doesn't like the word person. He equates person with human. And so when I talk about there is one God, monotheistic, there is one God in three persons, one being and three persons. Well, he doesn't like the definition of person because the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are not three people. Anyway, he wants to redefine words that are, that's arbitrary. And relative. I don't like something, so I'll just make it in my own image, how I see fit. And so we got to point those things out. And sometimes it's almost unconscious that they do it. They've been, you know, it's those truths that have been, those statements that have been repeated for so long that they've become true simply through sheer repetition. Those things, and so we point those out as best we can. In arbitrariness, prejudicial conjecture. It just, well, how do we know some monk in the Middle Ages didn't write the New Testament? Can you answer that? One is, if there's no New Testament, why are there monks? To start with. Christianity was basically invented 200 years later. What were they doing in the first century? Being thrown to the lions and all that stuff. For being Christians. It sounds so cool when it's coming out of their mouth. A couple questions. Always questions, always questions, always questions. Establishing what people are. Really? Inconsistencies. All over the place. The atheist professor who says there's no such thing as morality, but if you cheat on the test, I'm going to flunk you. This is just what the world is full of. It is absolutely true. There's no such thing as absolutes.
Yeah.
All that kind of stuff. There's whole books written on logical fallacies. There's so many of them that we violate consistency. And Rabbi Zacharias was kind of the first one to put together this idea of origin. I think this might be how he got his PhD, origin, destiny. morality, let's say morals, and meaning. Every worldview, every way of thinking has to answer these questions. These are the most ancient questions that people have. Where did we come from? Where are we going? What's right and wrong? What's the meaning of it all? And what he talked about is when they answer these questions, they have to be good answers for each one, but then they have to be coherently complete as a whole. Do they all work together and reinforce each other? A systematic coherence between all of them. And only Christianity offers that. All of the other beliefs and opinions out there break down, either internally, individually, or collectively as a whole. And so those are the things, again, only Christianity offers a coherent answer to each one individually and all of them collectively. They hang together well. Consequences. So if I believe this, where am I going to end up? Where is it going to take me? I think Rush Limbaugh was first one I ever read that ideas have consequences. And they do. Theology has consequences. Atheistic theology or Christian or Catholic or whoever, theologies have social consequences and big picture things. And then finally, preconditions for intelligibility. That is, what do we have to have? What do we have? Resources do we have to make sense of anything? Simple as 2 + 2 = 4. Takes one set of resources. To tracking an animal in the woods takes a different set of resources. It's just, what are the things you have to have in advance to be able to do anything? To have reason. To make basic use of our senses. And these are the things that we try to get across to people is, apart from Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2. It breaks down. You can live, it's kind of like there's some poisons that are very quick, take seconds. Other poisons take decades. It's just a matter of time. Through the Soviet Union, every corrupt system will collapse. It took the Soviet Union 70 years. We had a lot of help from America propping it up, but it's still had to collapse. So, arbitrariness, you're looking, and this students, when they do analytical papers, look for arbitrariness, inconsistency, consequences, and preconditions for intelligibility. Does this even make sense? Is his argument building a case that justifies the conclusion? It's all those kinds of things. And then finally, in the case of getting into the last part is classical apologetics, a very powerful case of Bill showing that reason and reality demand the existence of God. Again, we're not talking about a generic supreme being. We're talking about the Trinitarian God of the Bible, specifically of the New Testament. The demand the existence of God of Scripture. And this track goes back to the early church, and Augustine is often credited as being the father of classical apologetics. Classical apologetics is more philosophically and essentially starts with the human mind, because we're the perceivers of reality. This should not be confused with the humanistic fallen mind. And that's a common criticism. But built to take fallenness into account, attention is given to reason that is not, by definition, limited to the fallen world.
Say that again? Reason is not by...
built to take fallenness into account, attention is given to reason that is not, by definition, limited to the fallen world, as is humanistic thinking. Humanistic thinking is stuck in the box. It's limited. And it's, in science, it's called methodological naturalism. All of our methods have only one purpose, to discover a natural cause for whatever happens. We see a ghost float through the room. Everybody sees it. Well, it's got to be chemicals from the carpet or something in the atmosphere. It can't be what everybody knows it is. It's not obvious. It can't, it has to be a naturalistic explanation. And humanism is that way. Interesting. Connor's in an epistemology class, theory of knowledge, and it is essentially dealing with these two. How we can know through our senses. He's in, I think, in the section where they're just dealing with sense perception and the different ideas that people have. But they're all starting here. We have a third option. We have revelation knowledge, the availability of revelation knowledge that comes from God. Rational fits in here, empirical fits back here. But we have, through revelation knowledge, and there's lots of stories of people that they're stuck on some kind of scientific problem. And they'll get a dream about the answer, or they'll just weird set of circumstances, and it's always Christians that find it. Because we have that access that God shows. He knows how his creation works. And he knows the things that need to happen, and he's perfectly willing to share them. And he would love to share them with his people first, but often they don't want them, so he gives them to Bill Gates and Steve Jobs. The entire computing, personal computing age. But there were early Christians who saw it. But it, for whatever reason, they didn't run with it. Okay, so if you have this one on classical apologetics, talk about the philosophical origin of the universe. And there's a great video called The Big Bang Never Happened by Spike Saris. It's a presentation at a conference. He was a former NASA engineer. And somebody asked him the question, well, what do you make of the physics of the Big Bang? And instantly, he knew there was a problem. Nobody had to tell him. He was talking to another Christian, and they just asked him, well, what do you think of the physics of the Big Bang? And instantly, he knew there was a problem. Spent the next year researching it to find out how impossible it is. Christians stuck in the Big Bang, and so they're stuck. Once the Big Bang is finally discredited, are you going to throw away their Bibles? Because it's tied to let there be light. That's the Big Bang. But, well, anyway, so there's only a few possibilities to the origin, and these origin things are very big issues because they're miraculous events. One time, never to be repeated. Origin of life. How did that first life get started? So, the first one is the universe is an illusion. Brahma's dream in the Hindus. Brahma could wake up any minute and it'll all just go away in a puff of smoke, and then he'll go back to sleep and dream a different dream. That's how tenuous reality is. It's all an illusion. That's partly why science really, the Hindus had points of scientific discovery, but it never came together as it did in Christendom. Because we have an absolute reality, it's fixed, it's stable, and we can discover what it all means. But that's not the case in Hinduism.